Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of The Gospel We Preach, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So in order to, you know, bring them this word of correction, he's going to take them back and remind them of, hey, this is what we believe. So however you got off track and got onto this idea that there is no resurrection, let me just take you back to the beginning and remind you of, you know, what it is that we preach to you and what it is that you believed. And this is where he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. But he says here, "I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And you received it, you stand in it, you're saved by it, if you hold fast that word, unless you have believed in vain." Now, how could someone believe in vain? Well, in the case here, to have put your faith in Christ, at least to seem to have done so, and then yet at some point deny the essential truth of the resurrection, this would be an example of your faith being in vain. We have to believe certain things. The Christian gospel is based upon certain historical events, things that God accomplished in history, and in order to be a Christian, in order to receive the benefit of what God did in history, we've got to know it and we've got to believe it. And so if there comes a point where I say, for example, well, you know, I used to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but I don't really believe that any longer. Well, the faith that I seemingly had was a useless faith. It wasn't a legitimate faith or a real faith. So in a case like that, I would be a person who had believed in vain. So Paul says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So again, he's reminding them, this is the message. Remember, Paul was the person who founded this church. He was the human instrument that God used to bring these people to faith in Christ. He comes from Athens and then goes into Corinth, and there in Corinth, he begins to preach the gospel, and people respond. So he's the founder of this Corinthian church. And he's going back and he's reminding them of the things that he taught them. "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." So Paul is delivering that which he received. We have to receive things if we're going to impart things. Now, sometimes people just lean heavily upon their testimony, their story. That's the thing that they use. They want to talk to people and share with them, and they tell them their story. That's great. And there's a place for that. I think all the way through life, there's a place for that. But there's a point as well where you have to just sort of move beyond that. And in order to do that, you've got to get established in the Scriptures. You've got to be, like Paul said, you've got to be receiving from the Lord, so you've got something then to give. So Paul comes to Corinth And he says, that which I received, he had received it himself. Now he's imparting it to them. And what did he receive? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this is what Paul received. And this is what he came to believe. And this is what he came to understand in a deep and in a very significant way. And this is the thing that he would then pass on to others. But this is the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's gospel. That is so simple, isn't it? But you see, it's that simple message that has the power to save a soul. It's that simple message that has the power to completely transform a human being. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, to me, it's amazing to just see how the gospel itself, just that simple message and a person believing that, how this brings about a life-transforming work of the Spirit. It's simple. We need to remember that. We need to keep it simple. And the more complicated it gets, the further we get from being able to really, you know, clearly get a grip on it, and the less impactful it becomes, or the less effective it becomes. So as God's people, the one thing we want to be careful is to not complicate the gospel. So here it is. This is what Paul's saying. The message is simple. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. Let's not lose that, the simplicity of it. We live in a world where, you know, everything's complicated. Everybody wants to complicate things. And theologically, that's the same thing as well. And that's not to say that we shouldn't, you know, be good theologians and understand doctrine and all of that. That's all fine and good and important. And of course, we've got our whole Bibles to study and devote ourselves to and meditate on and all that. But let's never lose the simplicity. And let's never lose sight that, you know, God's able to take sometimes just the simplest thing and use it to impact a person's life. So the gospel, Christ died for our sins. Right in that, I mean, you got, you know, there's a lot there, really. Christ, we can talk about Christ, who he is. We can talk about sins, who we are. And of course, Christ dying for our sins. We talk about the death of Jesus, why he had to die. How it was through his death that atonement was made and propitiation was accomplished. God's wrath was satisfied. Those kinds of things. Then always keeping in mind and communicating the fact that this was all done according to the scriptures. Jesus didn't just show up in history unannounced and say, hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to rise from the dead. And you need to believe in me. You know, sometimes people, you know, they kind of treat it like that. You know, there's power in the Word of God. We can't forget that. So when we're talking to people about Christ dying for our sins, again, my point is this. Make sure people understand that this is what the Scriptures say. This is what the Bible says. People say, well, you know, people don't believe the Bible, so you can't tell them what the Bible says. Oh, you can. Doesn't matter if they believe it. You see, because God takes his word. His word is like a fire. And it's like a hammer, Jeremiah says. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And you just keep sharing God's word with people. Just telling them what the scripture says. And God works through that. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So again, it was all announced in advance. It was all laid out before it ever happened. That the Savior of the world, the Son of God, would come into the world, that he would be of the seed of Abraham, that he would be of the family of Jacob or Israel, that he would be of the tribe of Judah, that he would be of the house of David, and that he would be born of a virgin, that he would come at a certain point in time in history before the second temple, the destruction of the second temple, that he would enter into Jerusalem and be hailed as king on a donkey, that he would be betrayed by a close friend, that he would be crucified, which was unheard of at the time that the prophecies were given, and that he would be placed in a tomb that was borrowed from someone, and he would be numbered with the transgressors. He would die for the transgression of many, but he would rise again. The scriptures told us all of that in advance. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians, look, this is the gospel that I preached to you. Remember, they're saying, oh, there's no resurrection. We don't believe that. Now, at this point, they're not denying the resurrection of Christ, but Paul sees that if they're denying the bodily resurrection presently, it's only a matter of time before they're going to go back far enough and start denying the resurrection of Christ. So he's reminding them of the things that they already had learned. And now he says, and that he was seen. So the resurrected Christ was seen by Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. So Paul says, at that time, the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. Now, this would be James, who would have been the half-brother of Jesus. And then by all the apostles, then, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. So Paul himself, now, he's referring to all of these other witnesses to the resurrected Christ, but now he includes himself. I saw him. Now, of course, Paul saw Jesus not only after he was resurrected, but he saw him after he had also ascended to heaven. The others saw him post-resurrection, pre-ascension. Paul sees Christ after his ascension, because it was then that the Lord appeared to him, you remember, on the road to Damascus, recorded for us in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But he says concerning himself, and now he's doing another thing here, along with reminding them of what he preached to them and what they should continue to believe, he's also going to speak to them about his apostleship, because his apostleship was being undermined by false teachers. Now, obviously, somebody from the outside influenced them when it came to their idea about the resurrection, their false idea. So somewhere in this mix, there are false teachers. And Paul would have to, on occasion, he would have to put forth a defense of himself, because these guys tended to be very gullible when it came to what the false teachers were saying. And as a result, they would then become suspicious of Paul. So on these occasions, he will, you know, add just kind of a personal word to remind them of his own apostleship and thus his authority. But he says that he was one born out of due time. But then he says this, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So here we get some insight into the heart of Paul. Here was a man who lived his whole life after his conversion with just an amazing appreciation for the grace of God. You know, not to the point of being incapacitated, as sometimes looking back at our past can do to us. We can look back and think of the failure and get stuck. Paul didn't get stuck, but he looked back and it was always fresh in his mind where God had brought him from. He had formerly persecuted the church. And because of that, he always felt unworthy to be an apostle. He just never could really, you know, get that, man, you know, the mercy of God, the grace of God. You know, it's so important to never forget where we came from. It's so important to remember our past and what the Lord delivered us from. And it's so important, especially as God blesses your life and puts his hand on your life. And as he uses you, and you know, as God uses people, there's a certain amount of exaltation that comes with that. You become elevated. It's just part of the thing that happens. But the thing that we always have to be on guard against is forgetting where we came from and forgetting that it's the grace of God that has allowed me to do what I'm doing. Never coming to the place of thinking that somehow I'm entitled to this or I earned it or I deserve it. That is when everything goes south. It's just a matter of time before it's all going downhill. I've just been reading through 2 Samuel and the story of David. And David, the great man that he was, and you know all that he went through for all of those years with Saul, you know, hunting him down and him fleeing and you know, battling the Philistines and all the things that he was doing. And then, you know, he finally comes to the throne. He finally becomes the king. And you think, man, you know, these lessons, you know, they surely taught David important things. And they did, no doubt. But yet at one point, he forgot the lessons. He forgot that he was just a shepherd boy that God had taken from following the sheep and made him king. Somehow David lost sight of that, and he, you know, he got into his head maybe that it was, you know, he was a great warrior, that it was through his great might as a warrior that he brought himself to the place. And then, of course, this is when he starts to feel entitled. And we read there in that 11th chapter of the 2 Samuel, when kings go out to battle in the spring of the year, the armies went out and David stayed home. And while he was home, never should have been home in the first place, but you know, hey, I'm the king. I don't need to go out and battle anymore. I'm entitled to some rest and relaxation. I've arrived. This is where he commits the sin with Bathsheba. And this is where he brings unbelievable havoc upon his own life and upon his own home. But I'm telling that story because it's fresh in my mind because I just read it. And as I'm reading it, it's like, no. Every time I read it, no, David, don't do this. No. How could you do this? These lessons. How did you forget this? But you know what? It's a warning to me. It's a warning to you. It's a warning to all of us. We can all forget it. Paul never forgot it. He always stood in awe of the mercy of God. I am not worthy to be an apostle. That's what he said. He never came to the place of saying, yeah, you know, I'm actually better than the rest of these guys. Much smarter than any of them. Much more educated. Much more disciplined and diligent. I wasn't a fisherman. Come on, I was a scholar. You know, he never did anything like that. He said that he was the least of the apostles. And this was not just rhetoric. This was reality for Paul. Least of the apostles because he had persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, at the end of the day, whatever we are that by the grace of God. If we do a great disservice to men by falsely assuming their spiritual greatness. It's a false assumption. Let me tell you that right now. When you look at somebody that God has used or is using in a powerful way, we just have a natural inclination to think, man, that person must be the most godly, the most spiritual, the most, you know, we're just intimidated by their presence. We shouldn't be. Because guess what? We're all just men. And we got to remember that. And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, and history is passed, and the kingdom is come, and all of the facts about what happened are all laid out, you know what we're going to understand? We're going to understand by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I did what I did. I didn't do this because I was great. Nobody did this because of their greatness. We've all done it by God's grace. He just chose to use us, and Only he knows why. You know, you say, well, Lord, I don't understand why you chose me. You never will. And if you try, and if you ever start thinking, well, I think I get it. I think, you know, I could see, Lord, why you ever go down that road, you know, forget it. No, it's not there. It's not why. You know, think about the people that God's used. Now, in Calvinism, there's a thing called unconditional election. An unconditional election is the idea that, you know, God elects certain people to salvation and he doesn't elect other people to salvation. And he does so unconditionally. It has nothing to do with them. He just does it because that's what he does. Now, I reject the idea of unconditional election when it comes to eternal salvation. I don't think the Bible teaches that. But I wholeheartedly believe in unconditional election when it comes to service. God unconditionally elects people to serve him. You can't figure out why. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Well, Paul argues it in Romans 9. It couldn't be because one was better than the other because God chose them before they were ever born. And they'd neither done any good or evil. But that the purposes of God might be fulfilled, he said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why did God choose a certain person in history and pour out his spirit upon them and through them and do great and mighty things? Like I'm saying, our assumption is, well, God, they just must have been extremely holy. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but it's not true. That's not it. Now, this isn't an advertisement for unholiness. This isn't saying, hey, just keep being an idiot and God will use you. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is simply this. We should never think more highly of ourselves than what is written. And what is written? Hey, we're all sinners. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are or will be what you are. And the same is true with every one of us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, Paul said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So that was true about Paul. He did labor more abundantly than the others. Paul had a different situation. We know that Paul was not married. Peter was married. And some of the other apostles were married. So Paul was more free to labor. But he did. He labored more extensively than the other apostles did. But he's careful to, again, bring the right perspective back. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. It was God's grace that was moving him on. It was God's grace that was empowering him. It was God's grace that was leading him forward. It was God's grace that was opening those doors for him. So, God's grace. That's what we thank him for and praise him for. Therefore, verse 11, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So, his first point, right here in these 11 verses. You guys are denying the resurrection. Let me take you back to where it all started. I preached to you the resurrection. And if you're going to deny that there's a bodily resurrection, at some point you're going to have to connect the dots and you're going to eventually get back and have to deny that Jesus rose. But that's where he's going to go from here. He's going to argue against that. And so as we move forward in our next study, we will look at Paul's masterful arguments for the resurrection. And then, you know, the further we go into this chapter, just the whole glorious description of the heavenly body, the glorified body, the mortal becoming immortal, the corruptible putting on incorruption, and all those things. And then the final verses of this chapter, 51 through 58, are one of the great New Testament text on the rapture itself. So we'll get a good rapture message in before we finish up chapter 15.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request a message entitled, The Gospel We Preach, Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0222. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.